Well, mine, where we at? You got that on?
Yeah.
Romans chapter 5.
Romans chapter 6 and verse 1, but we'll probably go back and read chapter 5, verses 20 and 21.
Okay. Let us pray. Father, we thank you, God, once again, Lord, for getting us here. And Lord, we just ask that you reveal your scripture to us tonight as we study, God, that you would add to us, God, and just draw us closer to you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we'll begin in Romans chapter 5 and verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound.
The law of Moses, that the offense might be identified.
But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound.
Where sin increased, grace superabounded, and then some on top of that.
That as sin has reigned unto death.
Sin reigns as an absolute monarch in the being of the unredeemed.
Even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord.
Grace reigns unto life, but it reigns through righteousness, i.e. because of God's righteous judgment of sin at Calvary, executed in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ.
What shall we say then?
This is meant to direct attention to Romans chapter 5 and verse 20. Incidentally, we are started in Romans chapter 6 and verse 1 now.
Chapter 6 and verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?
Just because grace is greater than sin doesn't mean that the believer has a license to sin.
God forbid.
Presents Paul's answer to the question, away with the thought, let not such a thing occur.
How shall we, who are dead to sin,
dead to the sin nature,
live any longer therein?
This portrays what the believer is now in Christ.
Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ,
plainly says that this baptism is into Christ, and not water. Reference 1 Corinthians 1:17, 12:13, Galatians 3:27, Ephesians 4:5, and Colossians chapter 2 verses 11 through 13.
We're baptized into his death.
When Christ died on the cross in the mind of God, we died with him. In other words, he became our substitute. And our identification with him in his death gives us all the benefits for which he died. The idea is that he did it all for us.
Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death.
Not only did we die with him, but we were buried with him as well, which means that all the sin and transgression of the past were buried. When they put him in the tomb, they put all of our sins into that tomb as well.
That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life.
We died with him, we were buried with him, and his resurrection was our resurrection to a newness of life.
For if we have been planted together
with Christ
in the likeness of his death,
Paul proclaims the cross as the instrument through which all blessings come. Consequently, the cross must ever be the object of our faith, which gives the Holy Spirit latitude to work within our lives.
We shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection.
We can have the likeness of his resurrection, i.e., live this resurrection life, only as long as we understand the likeness of his death, which refers to the cross as the means by which all of this is done.
Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him.
All that we were before conversion.
That the body of sin might be destroyed.
The power of the sin nature made ineffective.
That henceforth we should not serve sin.
The guilt of sin is removed at conversion because the sin nature no longer rules within our hearts and lives.
For he who is dead,
he was our substitute, and in the mind of God we died with him upon believing faith.
Is free from sin.
Set free from the bondage of the sin nature.
Now, if we be dead with Christ,
once again pertains to the cross and our being baptized into his death.
We believe that we shall also live with him.
Have resurrection life, which is more abundant life. John chapter 10 and verse 10.
Knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dies no more.
Means that his work was a finished work and will require nothing else.
Death has no more dominion over him.
Because all sin has been atoned. Inasmuch as Christ is our substitute, if death has no more dominion over him, it has no more dominion over us. This means that the power of the sin nature is broken.
For in that he died unto sin.
The sin nature.
Once.
Actually means he died unto the sin nature once for all.
But in that he lives.
The resurrection.
He lives unto God.
Refers to the fact that all life comes from God, and that we receive that life by virtue of the cross and our faith in that finished work.
Likewise reckon.
Account.
You also yourselves to be dead indeed unto
the
sin.
While the sin nature is not dead, we are dead unto the sin nature by virtue of the cross and our faith in that sacrifice. But only as long as our faith continues in the cross.
But alive unto God.
Living the resurrection life.
Through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Refers to what he did at the cross, which is the means of this resurrection life. I'll be right back if you want to make comment.
Well, this begins with a question. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. In chapter 6 again, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, he says. You see, this is where a lot of people, they fail to read or understand. With the hyper grace, with the once saved, always saved, with the well, it just don't matter, we're all going to sin a little. In some cases, I dare say, they don't understand that there is available freedom from the power of sin, not just the penalty. Not just freedom from the penalty of sin.
Amen.
And that's a lot of cases, I'm sure, not all of them, but that's what we're doing right now. You see, in this part of the church world, maybe they've never been told, maybe they just don't understand that they can have victory, that we don't have to accept the fact that we're just going to sin a little every day, and it don't matter, because it does matter.
Amen.
Okay, go ahead.
Amen. You know, another thing that we've got to face is the fact that there is a sin nature.
Right.
A nature that bends us in a particular direction. You know, we talked about it last week. We've talked about it in the past. There are certain things about Taryn that Brittany and I's baby, and I'm saying this for benefit of the recording. Everyone here knows who Taryn is, but for benefit of the recording, our child. There's certain things about her that characteristics, she's too young at only 8 months old to have learned these characteristics from me or from Brittany. Yet at the same time, you will see certain things she does, certain faces she makes, certain ways that she acts that
traits
it's traits. Well, that, but it's traits of the same way that Brittany and I act.
Right.
Me and Brittany act in the same manner, and it's because she's our child. That's her nature to act in that way. She's got an inherent nature that causes her to act in a certain way. Same thing, the sin nature. There is an inherent nature within man that causes us to move toward sin. And we have to admit that, and we have to understand that if we ever hope to live in victory over it.
Right.
Because we have to recognize the problem before the problem can be addressed and we can have victory over it. We have to admit that it's there. And so, you know, Brother Larson, and when he was teaching this class in Bible college, he titled this section really from chapter 5, verse 20 through 6 and verse 2, The Presence of the Sin Nature, where the Apostle Paul, he's really saying, listen, you have a nature inside of you. You wonder why you continue to sin and you don't really understand. There's a nature of sin inside of you that pushes you in that direction. The Apostle Paul said in chapter 5, and I believe it's verse 19, he said that the law entered, no, it's verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. And what that means is, you know, is a lot of people, and it's also mentioned in previous verses in chapter 5, that where there's no law, sin is not imputed.
Right.
And so what that's saying is that when it's not that sin wasn't there,
right.
Sin was there, it just wasn't defined. You know, the law identified,
right.
Hey, this is what you're doing wrong. You know, there are certain things that Taryn will do. We already see her, and we mentioned this last week or the week before. She's already moving toward the heater when she sees it. At a point, we're going to, you know, right now she can't reach it. But when she starts walking and being able to reach out, we're going to have to correct that issue, and we're going to have to identify that there's a problem with reaching for that heater. Even though it's attractive to her, the light, the, you know, all that, it's attractive to her. We've got to identify there's a problem with it. Don't do this.
Right.
It's not as though if we didn't identify that there wouldn't be a problem with her reaching up there and touching the heater. She would still get burnt. Another thing is when the law was given, not only did the consciousness of sin become available, but the law actually, and all law, actually incites us toward sin. No, but I haven't seen anyone in this church out there walking in the in that section between the road and the parking lot where there's rocks and trees and things, and it's a landscape area, flower garden, tree garden, whatever you want to call it. I haven't seen anyone here walking that. But if we put a sign out there that says, don't walk in this flower garden, somebody's going to step into that flower garden. Nobody's had the desire to do it yet. But if we put a sign out there, we're going to have people out there getting in that flower garden. Why? Because even though there was never a pole to do it in the past, all of a sudden it's put up as an offense. Don't do this. And people are going to be tempted in that direction. And so that's the same way with law. Things that maybe we would never think of doing until we're told that they're wrong and we shouldn't, all of a sudden there's a pull inside of us to want to do that which we're not supposed to.
Right.
And that's the sin nature.
The sin nature that a lot of people, I would say the biggest part of the church don't have any idea what you're talking about.
Like, right.
You mentioned the sin nature. They've not been taught.
Right.
Most people you talk to, if they've read this chapters 5, 6, 7, and 8, they don't know what to do with
right.
it, make of it.
Right.
I've heard all kinds of different right. analogies from it.
Right. Well, and one big reason for that is the misunderstanding of verse 3.
Yeah.
When we misunderstand verse 3, we misunderstand the rest of the chapter. Because chapter 6 and verse 3 says, "Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death." That's not speaking of water baptism. It's very clear we're baptized into Jesus Christ, not in the name of Jesus Christ, not, but we're baptized into Jesus Christ. And so, and it says we're baptized into his death. And this starts us on the process of understanding that we need to be dead to the sin nature. But if we think it's talking about water baptism, we're going to miss the point that it's identifying with the work that Jesus Christ carried out on the cross. If we misunderstand that, we're going to misunderstand the entirety of the chapter. Because we're going to think that, you know, we're just going to glance over it. And we're not, and so we've got to understand that this is all referring to being baptized into Christ. And how are we baptized into Christ? By faith in Jesus Christ and what he done on the cross. When we're saved, we're baptized into Christ. The question is do we continue with that understanding that we have been baptized into Jesus Christ? And, there was something else I was about to say on all this, and I don't remember.
Maybe it'll come to you in a
minute. Yeah.
He's asking a question. Shall we continue in sin? He's making a statement.
Right.
I mean, if we understand it right, you know, it's laying it out right there. You know, we don't continue
right.
in sin.
Right.
You know,
right.
just and say right. grace.
Right.
You know, grace
right.
bound. It don't matter.
Right.
That's what he's
right.
saying. You know,
right.
To the
well, and let's look at something else because we need to look at this right. Remember that when the word sin is used in Romans chapter 5, verses 20 through the end of chapter 26, it is always, with the exception of one time, a noun, which makes it not acts of sin, but it personifies sin as though it's a person. And so the question is, do we continue being ruled by sin? Do we continue living a life where sin is having dominion over us? Because if we look at sin as though it's, oh, well, sin doesn't matter, we're being ruled by sin. You know, he said in chapter 5, verse 21, that as sin has reigned unto death, what reigns? Kings reign. That as sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And so in Romans chapter 6, we're looking at, we have two options. What king do you want? Do you want the king of sin, which brings death, or do you want the king, Jesus Christ, which is the righteousness of God? Do you want righteousness to rule in your life? Because it will be one or the other. Either sin will reign or righteousness will reign. And we make that choice not by our actions, but by our faith, where our faith is placed. And where our faith is placed will determine the actions that follow. And that was the statement I was going to make. When we look at Romans chapter 6, Brother Swigert says, and I don't know, he did get this from someone else. I don't think he quotes exactly who. But Romans chapter 6 gives us the mechanics of the Holy Spirit. Now, what does that mean? The mechanics means how it works. If someone was to explain to you the mechanics of the engine on a car, they would explain to you how that gasoline is injected into the ignition chamber and the spark plug sparks, ignites that ignition, it drives the piston down, and they would explain how there's a series of explosions which cause those pistons to turn, which causes the crankshaft to turn, which turns the transmission. they would explain to you how that engine operates. Romans chapter 8 explains to us the dynamics of the Spirit. Now, what the dynamics of the Spirit is what does that engine do? What, in essence, what that engine does is it turns the wheels on the car. It's, you know, well, it's got this much power. You can go from zero to eight. This is the benefits of that engine. And the mechanics explain to us how it works. And while not everyone needs to know the full mechanical detail, not everyone needs the how the engine works broke down, we do need to know the right oil to put in it. We need to know the right fuel type. There are certain things that even without needing to know everything about that engine that you do need to know. To understand the engine of the gospel, mm-hmm. we need the oil of the Holy Spirit keeping everything lubricated as it is in an engine, keeping everything working as it should in our life. We need the power source of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Because here's the problem. If you put the wrong fuel, if you put diesel in a gasoline engine, it ain't going to work. Okay, if we put E85 in a regular gasoline engine, it might run, but it's going to run lousy. We've got to make sure that we're putting the correct fuel source, the correct power source into that engine, or else it's not going to work correctly. Right. And yeah, you might go for a little while with E85 in your vehicle, but eventually you're going to cause a lot of damage to your engine, and you're going to have problems. So Romans chapter 6 is the mechanics of the gospel and putting the right fuel in the system. Romans chapter 7 is the mechanics if you put the wrong fuel in your system. If your faith is in yourself, if it's in law, if it's in anything else, that's the mechanics of what happens when you put the wrong fuel in the engine. And Romans chapter 8 is the benefit that you receive from having the right power source in your engine and what all it operates in that vehicle for you, how you can get from point A to point B. And so that's an analogy of Romans 6, 7, and 8. Romans 6 is the proper operation of the Christian life, if you will. Romans chapter 7 is the improper operation, and Romans chapter 8 is the benefits of using the proper operation.
People
might say, well, why are we talking about this? Because we got to understand Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8 is sanctification by faith, which is proper operation of the Christian life.
Right.
How can the Christian, because the thing is, okay, I possess the Nissan Altima sitting out there with the engine and transmission outside of it. Mm-hmm. I possess that vehicle, but it's not bringing about its intended results because there's an issue with it. Instead, it's just sitting there doing nothing but taking up space at your place. Getting in the way, causing problems. That's what happens to Christians whose faith is in the wrong object. They cause problems in the church. They cause problems in Christianity because they're broken down. They're not operating. We've got to make sure that everything is operating in proper fashion. Now we own the 4Runner. Everything's good on it. Everything works. Things are flowing properly. Now we have the benefit of that vehicle.
Not only is it not in somebody else's way, But it's right. Bringing forth the desired result.
Right.
And it's carrying you to and fro.
Right. I can sit here and brag all day long about how I own that Nissan.
Right.
Just like people that say, oh, I'm saved.
I'm saved.
Right.
Hallelujah.
But are you a productive Christian?
They're
causing problems and they're in other people's way.
Right. Because now that vehicle's sitting in the way of you using different things to carry on life as it should be at your house. It's the same way with Christians that don't understand how to properly live for God.
Yeah.
They're sitting there broken down in the way. That's not their desire, but that's where they're at because they don't understand how to live for God. Because just as a vehicle is a vessel, that vehicle is just a vessel to be used by the owner.
Yeah.
We are a vessel to be used by God. Only difference is we choose the fuel that fuels the engine of our life. Well, that'll all come in. See, that will all come in Romans chapters 12 through 16.
Right, right.
That is proper Christian living.
Right. The desired results.
Right. And so we can't, but here's the thing. We can't use, okay, Bo, you want me to use the steering analogy. We can't, the steering wheel on the car, it's still there. But it does absolutely no good right now because the engine and the transmission that make it go are out of commission. It's still got all the features available. It still has air conditioning. It still has a heater. It still has a radio. It still has all these things. But guess what?
All the potential.
All that potential that's there, it's still got 5 seats to haul people around. But unless we have the proper understanding of how to live for God, it's all for naught.
Right.
We can't access any of the potential.
You know, and Andy, depending on his attitude, I could be telling him, you know, Andy, that car, you know, it's just not doing any good.
Mm-hmm.
It has no power. It's no good.
Right.
And he could say, well, you know, I'll have you know that thing seats 5 people.
Yeah.
I'll have you know that the air conditioner is cold on that thing when it's hooked
right.
up.
Right. You know, I can sit here and talk about all the benefits of that car.
It's the same as a Christian that has no desire or maybe for whatever reason they don't understand or they don't know. But a lot of them will take pride when you go to stepping on their toes and they'll say, well, I'll have you to know.
Right. Don't you know all that this vehicle has?
Exactly.
Well, that's fine and dandy, but none of it is being used because the power source is not available.
Exactly.
And so, as Christians, we need to make sure that our power source, which is the Holy Spirit, is properly working and properly powered by our faith in Jesus Christ. Brother Swaggart and them used the analogy. Object of faith, the cross. Power source, Holy Spirit. Result, victory. And I know I'm missing something there. And Keith's got it on his phone, so. But.
There it is. A focus. Right. Now this is a victorious Christian
right.
life.
Right.
Well, let's do the defeated Christian.
Right. Well, no. Just let me say this. You said focus. Uh-huh. If we're focused on all that car has, all the amenities of that vehicle, the luxuries that it may have, then we'll never have an operating vehicle because we haven't focused on the problem, which is the engine's not working. So go ahead.
Right. Well, focus, works, object of faith, performance, power source, self, and results will be failure. Okay, now, on a victorious Christian living, the focus should be Jesus Christ. The object of faith should be the cross. The power source then will be the Holy Spirit, and results will be victory.
Amen. And so, as Christians, this is what we need to understand. And, you know, and to continue using the analogy of the car to look at the whole of the book of Romans. Right now, we've got to admit there's a problem. That car is useless.
Right.
Right now.
Right.
That car is useless. It's really not worth anything because it's sitting there without a transmission in it. It's useless.
Until the Christian comes to the place to where they look at themselves and say, what were Paul in the next chapter?
Right.
A wretched man that I am.
Right.
Then
right.
They're not going to say, wait,
right.
There's a better way.
Right.
I'm not making it here.
Right.
So what am I doing wrong?
Right.
You know.
So here's the thing is there's a potential of value in that car. But until we admit that there's a problem, that car is useless. All men are guilty before God. There is a potential in every person. And every person has a potential value.
Mm-hmm. Go ahead. They're not doing that by saying, well, we're just going to sin a little every day.
Right.
So.
Right. Well, and as I said, if we sit here and say, well, don't you, have you sat in those seats? Don't you know how comfortable that car is?
Right.
We can sit there and talk about that, but we're ignoring the fact the engine's out. The transmission's broken. We've got to admit there's a problem that needs fixed before that car can be used. Secondarily, okay, let's use Brittany in the illustration. It's Brittany's car. Until Brittany admits there's a problem with that car, she can brag about all of its qualities all she wants, but it's useless.
Right.
Those qualities are there. But they're useless if they're not able to be used.
No.
Until we recognize all men, until we recognize I'm guilty before God, I have no value in and of myself.
Okay. Now, here's one of the big problems. Okay. Brittany, it's her car. Mm-hmm. It's broken. She does not have sense enough.
That's where I was going.
That it's broken. Mm-hmm. Okay. Now, she's going to a preacher telling him about all this stuff. Mm-hmm. And he said, well, it's nice. It's a nice car.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Okay. Now, it's not coming from behind the pulpit that, hey, lady, your car is broken. Hear me now. Once again, the car is broken. It's no good to you or anybody else.
Right. Okay. Now, so Brittany admits we've got a problem. This car is just a pile of metal right now.
Right.
It's of no use.
And sometimes she needs that explained to her.
And Brittany does not have the ability to fix that car.
Right.
I don't care how much money you offered Brittany.
Mm-mm.
I don't care what you did to coerce Brittany. Brittany cannot go fix that car.
Right.
She does not possess that ability. We've got to recognize that as Christians. We've got a problem. We're sinners. We do not possess the ability to fix our problem.
Right.
So now Brittany's got a choice. She can go try to fix that car herself, or she can look to me, and let's just say for sake of argument, we're not married. Okay? She can look to me and say, or rather I can come to her and say, Brittany, I can fix your car. Free of charge. Brittany has to accept that and allow me to do it.
Right.
Brittany has to allow me to fix that car. Now Brittany can sit there and say, no, I've got this. I've got this figured out. And she's gonna mess it up worse.
Right. She's gotta say, you're right, it's broken.
Right.
It needs fixed and there's nothing I can do about it.
Right.
But you can. but I will have to allow you to and trust you to do it.
Right. So now we come to justification by faith. Mm-hmm. We fix the car.
Right.
Brittany cannot sit there and say, well, did you see that car? I fixed that thing. I put a new transmission now, in there.
Right. And another thing, if she wants to help,
it's going to cause problems.
Really get in the way, mm-hmm. and it's going to take a long time if it gets right. done at all.
Right.
Because you're going to get frustrated. You're the grace of God, and you're
right.
going to get frustrated.
Right.
And say, I can't do this with you in the way.
Right.
Your focus is wrong.
Mm-hmm.
You're looking at everything wrong. You're looking
right.
to the wrong things, the wrong source. You don't know nothing right. about this.
Right.
And you're not trusting me.
Right. And so just the same with God, we have to realize, quit trying to get in there and fix what God's working on.
Let me help God.
Give it over to God.
Trust.
Doesn't mean that we stop saying that there's a problem with that car. Doesn't
right.
mean, see, now if Brittany just tries to jump in the car because I've said that I'll fix it and take off with it, still not going to work, is it?
Right.
So she has to allow, we have to allow God to fix it. We can take no credit and we can't help because the help that we offer will actually cost
right.
time
right.
because God has to undo what
right.
we've done.
Right. And we have to let him do that.
Right. So that's justification by faith. He says, I will fix the problem as if there was never a problem.
Right.
Just as if the car was never broken down. Now, once that car's been fixed, it still has to be operated properly, using the proper fuel, allowing the oil to flow through the engine to make that car operate. Once all of that has been in order, now you can turn that stereo up as loud as you want on 95.7. Now you can turn those high beams on.
Yeah.
Now you can honk the horn. You can turn that AC down as cold as you want, or up as turn the heater up as hot as you want. You can use all the. You can tell your friends, pile in.
Yeah.
We're going somewhere. But it still requires the proper power source, or none of that works.
Right. It's not going to work right, at least.
Right. And so, right. Or, yeah, she'll be bringing it back saying, I broke it again.
Right.
I broke it
this
again.
This ain't right. That ain't right. This
right.
should be doing this, and that's not.
I thought this car was supposed to be this and that.
Right.
It is. How many Christians say, man, I thought Christianity was supposed to be life and life more abundant? It is. Do you have the right power source?
Right.
What is fueling the engine of your Christian life?
Exactly. Four-way shouldn't be coming on while I'm going down the road.
Right.
You
know, right.
Absolutely. The brakes just don't, they don't, you can't apply the brakes right.
Right.
They're not taking them. They're just all kind of stuff.
Right.
With the thing, I don't know. It's just not working.
Right. And that's when we've got to go back, take it back to the one that can fix it. And leave it with him. You know, when you take a car to the mechanic, you don't bring it home with you every night. You leave it in the hands of the mechanic and you trust him. You're not standing over him watching him the whole time. You trust him with the job. When we turn our lives over to the Lord, we've got to trust him. Because here's the truth. Okay, right now that car's sitting there with the engine and transmission out. If Brittany had brought the car with the engine and transmission and everything intact and just shows up one day and I've done pulled the whole front end out from underneath of that car and she's like, what have you done? You've tore the car apart. That car has to be tore apart to be fixed. Before we can fix the problem, we've got to get to the root of the problem, which requires some tearing some things apart. Sometimes we feel like our life's been torn apart. Sometimes that's a requirement to fix the problem in our life.
Right.
Any question? Anyone? I've never used that analogy before, that's but it fits.
Yeah, that's a very good analogy.
Well, it helps that you've got a broken down knee, so
I'll say, yeah, it does.
Wow, we're, yeah,
it was a blessing in disguise.
We're beginning to understand.
And Brittany, right? Amen.
Poor Brittany. She's out of the
So, all of that being said, I'm sure we'll be in Romans chapter 6 for a while.
Sometime, yeah.
But, as stated, we're looking here at the sin nature. Even after the car's been fixed, if there's something going wrong with it, if you've been putting the wrong fuel in there, you got to admit, hey, the car's not running right. You might be able to limp along on it for a little bit, right. Missing on a cylinder or two, whatever, but eventually you got to say, wait, something is still wrong with this car. I got to bring it back to the mechanic. And it's never the mechanic that messed up. Well, in real life, it is. All types and shadows break down.
Right.
But in this instance, it's not the mechanic. It's us that messes up. Bo, you had something?
So wouldn't it make more sense for you and Brittany to be in a relationship? Because we're in a relationship with the person that fixes the car,
right? Well, that's true.
Yeah,
but
that's true.
And you said you just made it clear that you weren't married to her. Therefore.
But the idea is not that the car is part mine. Although truth is God does own our lives. We are a property of God.
Yes.
But anyway, so yes, the idea is what we've got to realize is we need to make sure that the powerhouse, the power source, that which drives our Christian life is receiving the proper power source. It's receiving the proper fuel that it needs to make it from day to day. And that proper fuel is faith in Jesus Christ and Him crucified.
Yes. Absolutely. That's very good.
I mean, we got time.
I don't know.
I mean, it's 8 o'clock. I typically sit down somewhere around there.
We can shut it down because we're gonna.
I think we're at a good stopping point.
Yeah, we are. I mean,
we'll certainly come back to all this.
Questions on this? Can you kind of see the need for this and everything? And you kind of see when you look around a church world. I mean, you can look in your own life. Much less when you look at everything else and everybody in the church world, for the most part, that looks at this wrong. And some people are struggling with sin and they love the Lord and they don't like the results. And some people have just said, oh, well, I'll take that. The Lord still loves me and I'm fine and grace covers and I don't have to worry about it. And either way, it's not a good situation.
Right. You know, and let's look at something else. A mixture. Okay, let's step aside from the viewpoint of an automobile and let's look at a lawnmower.
Okay.
If I was to borrow your lawnmower, and I think every time I borrow your lawnmower, you always reemphasize the fact, even though it's something I'm careful of as well, don't put ethanol fuel in my small engine. Put ethanol-free, 100% pure gas.
Right.
Why? Because if you put the fuel with ethanol, it messes up the engine.
Right.
If you don't put pure gas in a small engine, it will mess up the engine. Now, there are people who will say, that's no big deal. Right. Just pour some regular gasoline in here.
Right.
Whatever's cheapest in town.
Right.
But the problem is it destroys their engine much quicker.
Right.
That engine suffers damage. And they can deny that there's a problem with the ethanol in the fuel if they want to, but it doesn't change what that ethanol does to that small engine.
Right. You know, I was telling my brother that for years and years because A lot of people don't know this, but when they first started pushing the ethanol fuel, then Athens Lawn and Garden out here, they quit taking wheat because they were flooding with two cycle engines that the pistons were actually blown because the ethanol would not mix with the oil, the two cycle oil. You had to mix the gas and oil. So basically, it was burning just the, it's actually whiskey, I believe, ethanol, and it would burn the piston up in the engine.
Right,
so people, brand new weed eater, and have to take it back.
Now let's look at a spiritual aspect of that.
Go ahead.
Faith and self is like that ethanol. The Holy Spirit don't mix with our faith and ourself. He doesn't say, well, you know what, you're still, it's still faith.
Trying,
it's,
you know,
got to be the right faith.
The right
it's not just faith in general, it's proper faith.
Right.
Faith in Jesus Christ and nothing else. Because the Spirit doesn't mix with faith and self.
Right, and they were flooded. But my brother, and I told him this for years, Don, I wouldn't put ethanol gas. I don't put none in my chainsaw. Got to Decatur one day and was cutting wood, and his saw wouldn't start. Wouldn't either one of them start. I think he'd run one for a little while, and they quit, and another one wouldn't start. And I told him, I carry two. I said, you can use one of mine there to finish cutting your load or whatever. I said, just make sure you put the gas up from my jug in my saw when you gas it. You know, and come to find out, the ethanol had done some damage to his saws. Both.
Right. And we ran into the exact same problem back in 2008. We bought three brand new chainsaws, three brand new Husqvarna chainsaws in 2008. Brand new. It would eat the rubber in the carburetor, and it'd run for a little bit, and then it'd shut off. And we took it to the lawn, or to the place that we bought it, several times, and finally he said, "Don't put ethanol fuel in your chainsaw." We didn't know it that we always burnt premium, but we didn't know you've got to buy ethanol free. We started putting ethanol free in there, and guess what? It started working right. It's got to be proper faith with no mixture.
Anything else on this? Anything, anybody? Okay, then. Well, this will conclude this teaching, and we will pray. Father God, we thank you once again, Lord, just for breaking this down for us. We thank you for the analogies, God. We thank you for teaching us, Lord, that we could learn from you, God, from your word, Lord, and then we just ask you to add to us, Lord God, and help us. We thank you now. Bring us back here again next time. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.
Amen.